Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then from Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, this is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will change into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and stone. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelt so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. Instead, he turned and went to his palace, and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, praise the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses and your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. After Moses had brought on Pharaoh, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards and in the fields. They were piled into heaps and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron. Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, Gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on the people and animals everywhere, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said.
Thanks, Erin. Good morning again, everyone. As I said earlier, Coops is my name. Poor Cooper, but most people call me Coops. It's great to see you all, and I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. If you're new or you're visiting this morning, again, a really warm welcome for us to hear you and to hear your truth to us this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as you've heard, we're looking at these plagues, the plagues in this part of the book of Exodus, and we've just read the beginning, because it's actually quite long, this section. It goes from halfway through chapter 7 all the way through to the beginning of chapter 11. So I mentioned in the weekly email that it might be helpful to read through all of that ahead of time, because we're going to be looking at a big chunk. So if you do have a Bible there with you, or you've got the app on your phone, please feel free to get it out. Have it open there at Exodus 7. That'll be really helpful. And if it is on your phone, don't worry. I'm not going to think that you're on Facebook or anything like that. Feel free to have that open. And we're going to be digging fairly deep into that as we go. Now, these plagues, these are God's judgment on Pharaoh, God's judgment on Egypt for the slavery of his people. They're God's judgment for defying God and refusing to listen to him. But if you're an Israelite, it's actually different, isn't it? These are plagues that ultimately lead to salvation. So two sides of the same coin. For one, it's judgment. But for another, actually important for us to notice that, because it's against this backdrop of judgment that we see this salvation. We see the grace of God, and it shines so bright through all of that. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the grace of God in judgment and salvation. And it's so apparent in what happened today. So we're going to think about how what we've just read in Exodus helps us see God's grace to us and how it helps inform our lives to us in 21st century Adelaide. Now, as I said, there's a lot that's happening in these chapters, and so I thought it might be helpful to look at it like this and to do a bit of a brief summary, right, of all of the action that happens here through chapter 7 all the way through to 11. Okay, so are you ready? We're going to do a bit of a fly-through. Buckle in. We're going to go from chapter 7 all the way to 11. There's a fair bit for us to cover. So firstly, the Lord sends Moses to Pharaoh. He asks him to let the Israelites go so they can go and worship God. And each time, as we've heard, Pharaoh refuses. We get this first plague, the Nile, the river Nile's turned red with blood. But the Egyptian magicians, they manage to do the same thing. So Pharaoh's heart becomes hard. He won't let them go. So next, frogs are made to come up out of the water and cover the land. Pharaoh promises to let them go, but once it's over, he hardens his heart and he doesn't. So gnats cover the people and the animals everywhere. And the magicians find they can't reproduce that, actually. And they tell Pharaoh, this is from God. But his heart's hard. Still, he won't listen. So next, the land is swarmed with flies everywhere, except where the Israelites are. So Pharaoh promises to let them go. But again, once it's over, he hardens his heart, doesn't let them go. Then all the livestock belonging to the Egyptians, only the Egyptians, all the livestock dies. Still, Pharaoh won't let them go. So boils break out on all the people and all the animals. Horrible, festering boils. And the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. We're going to come back to that. But the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. He doesn't let them go. So Moses warns a hailstorm like nothing you've ever seen is going to come down on the land. And at this point, some of the Egyptian officials, they listen and they bring in their slaves and their livestock. And the hail comes and it flattens everything, strips every tree, except where the Israelites are. Again, Pharaoh promises to let them go, but again, when it's over, he hardens his heart, and he won't. So Moses warns, there's going to be masses of locusts. And the Egyptian officials now, they plead with Pharaoh, let them go. But Pharaoh just, and the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he does not let them go. And so then darkness covers Egypt for 3 days, except where the Israelites are. Pharaoh again says, you can go, but you need to leave your livestock behind. The Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he doesn't let them go. Now, by this time, the Egyptian officials, they think highly of Moses. It says they respect him. And Moses warns Pharaoh that there will be one more terrible, awful plague. Every firstborn son and all the firstborn cattle throughout Egypt will die. Every single one, except the Israelites. That's the tenth and final plague. The tenth and final plague before the Israelites finally will be able to leave their slavery behind. And the carrying out of that final judgment, that's the subject for next week. But in these first nine plagues, there's a lot going on, isn't there? There's a lot going on. And did you notice that all the way through, one of the major themes that we see here is Pharaoh and his hard heart. It's pretty difficult to miss it. Pharaoh and his hard heart. Now, if you remember chapter 5, last week, Pharaoh said this, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Well, throughout all of these plagues, Pharaoh is getting a... He's the Lord of all creation. The frogs, they come out of the water. The gnats come from the land, and the hail comes from the sky. See, the Lord's in control of all of that. But Pharaoh resists everything. He doesn't know who God is, and he doesn't want to know. That's what sin is. And it is so deceptive. See, Pharaoh's own people beg him to submit, don't they, at one point? But Pharaoh won't do it. And the problem isn't that Pharaoh doesn't believe in God. He believes in many, actually. The Egyptians, they worship lots of so-called gods. Pharaoh was even thought to be the son of a god. The problem wasn't so much in belief. It was, why should I believe in your God? I've got plenty of gods. Don't push your beliefs on me. That's the deceptive nature of sin, isn't it? Thinking that this is all about me. That there is no one true God, and even if there is, well, why should he have a claim on my life? Actually, what we see here in Exodus is they prove there's only one true God, the Creator who controls his creation. He created everything, including Pharaoh and all people. He absolutely has a claim on us. And ignoring that, resists it so clearly here in Pharaoh. Says he doesn't know God, but he gets very familiar with what God is capable of. All these plagues raining down on him. And he knew what God's will was. It was said over and over again, wasn't it? Let my people go. But he continues to sin. Continues to defy God's will for him. He does submit, if you read through that big chunk of text, chapter 7 to 11, he does submit when things get really bad, several times actually, the frogs, the flies, the hail. But when the plagues stop, he goes back to resisting God again. See, Pharaoh, he can be forced to obey, but when the outside pressure backs, Pharaoh needs an internal change. See, this external pressure, it doesn't turn his heart to the Lord. What it does is show what his heart is. It shows what it is, and it's hard. God doesn't have a claim on us, like he isn't the creator, leads to judgment. It has to. There was no judgment for ruining the Creator's good creation by ignoring him, trying to rule it our own way. Then there would be no justice. And so there is judgment. And we see it here in a couple of ways. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Now it's important for us to realize here, he doesn't make Pharaoh do anything that Pharaoh doesn't want to do. Pharaoh doesn't choose God, he rejects God. And so eventually what God says is, okay, I'll hand you over to your own sinfulness. And actually I'll strengthen your own choice to not have me, which is what you want. In fact, if you looked in chapter 10, Pharaoh tells Moses he never wants to see him again. Never show your face to me again, he says. And Moses says, okay, I won't. And it's sad because Moses is the only hope that Pharaoh's got. And that's judgment. Pharaoh confirmed in his own sin, given what he wants, but with no hope. No hope whatsoever. And we see judgment in the plagues. These warnings that continuing to ignore God is not wise, pointing to a greater judgment. And God came in and made things in severity. He gives lots of opportunities for the Egyptians to respond. Some do, actually. The Egyptian officials in chapter 9, verse 20, they begin to fear the word of the Lord. They bring their animals and their slaves in to avoid the hail. Chapter 10, verse 7, the officials plead with Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And chapter 11, verse 3, says Moses is highly regarded by the officials and the Egyptian people. That's understandable, that, because the plagues are immensely powerful, aren't they? They show there is only one God. To the Egyptians, they had gods to do with the River Nile. They had a god with the head of a frog. They had a god in the form of cattle. They had a god who protects crops. And they had gods of the sun. And if you notice the plagues, they attack all of those things, don't they? They show how powerless and pathetic that these so-called gods are. And they prove there is only one true God. Now, what God says over and over through this section is that these things will happen to show that there is no one like the Lord God. And I've chapter 9, verse 16, he's referring to Pharaoh. I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Or chapter 10 from verse 1, Lord says to Moses, go to Pharaoh, I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them. You may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. God's shown restraint. He has been patient with Pharaoh and his rebellion toward God. But in the end, Pharaoh's confirmed in his sin. It's judgment for that. And through all of it, God will be seen for who he is across the earth. He's the Lord. And in that sense, it's missional, isn't it? His name proclaimed in all the earth so that people would hear about the one God, the one true God who saves. And let's not miss the fact that where we left the Israelites last week, it said they had stopped listening to God. Because of their subjection and their slavery, they'd stopped listening to God. Well, Pharaoh was actively defying God, but the Israelites had stopped listening to him. Neither group is not that much better than the other, really, are they? Not in their hearts. Not in their hearts, anyway. And this is where we see the magnificent grace of God. Because in the judgment of these plagues, what we see is the salvation of the Israelites. And as we see next week, we'll see it next week, salvation of a few Egyptians as well. So as I said earlier, it's two sides of the same coin, this. Against the backdrop of judgment, there's salvation. And we see the gift of God shining in its grace that he saves. Can you see that? The Israelites, they've done nothing to earn it. They're not better, they're not smarter, they're not more worthy than any other group of people. But God sets them aside. We saw it in the plagues of the flies and the livestock and the hail and the darkness. You can see it so clearly as he saves. They, for no reason of their own, God reaches out and he saves them. Sheer grace. And the reason it is so important for us to understand that is that it means two things. Humility and security. See, they're no better than the people around them. And if you get that, then you'll be humble. There's no reason to be proud. And it gives great security and assurance. They've seen his power. They've seen what he's done. They know he is the Lord. And if that God of everything, with all his control over creation, if he chooses to save them, not for anything that's about them, but just because, You see that nothing can, that is assurance. That is sheer grace. See, these plagues, they are a powerful sign from God, but they weren't his most powerful sign. The most powerful thing God did was in Jesus. He sent his own son to die the death and experience the judgment for rebellion that we deserve. Took it on himself to spare us from that by saving us through trusting that he did it. If you read through chapter 7 to chapter 11 of Exodus, through the plagues of Egypt, the only safe place was in Goshen. It was the place where the Israelites lived. That was the only safe place. The plagues, they point us to God's final judgment. And then the only safe place will be in Jesus. It's him, in him, that we are saved. And it's not because we're any better than anyone else. It's not because we've done anything or we are anyone who deserves it more than anyone else. We're saved through sheer grace. And our hearts are changed because of it. And if we really get that, it gives us humility. Gives us assurance. I'm saved by Jesus, but I am no better than anyone else. And if I get that, I will be humble. I don't deserve what God has given me, but he has given it. That is humbling. And since he has given it to me, it can't be taken away. I can't lose it. I didn't do anything or be anything to get it. I can't lose his grace to me. I am safe in Jesus. And that is overwhelming. Tim Keller passed away just recently. He's quite a well-known pastor in the US. He described it like this. He said, it's like a wife asking her husband, "Do you love me?" And the husband says, "Yes, of course, very much. I love the fact that you earn a huge income. I love the way you look when you get your hair done. And I love how you take the kids to soccer every Saturday so I don't have to." Now, just a quick word to all the husbands. This is not smart. Not smart. What is his wife going to think? Well, he just loves me for the things that I do, the way that I look, all those things. They could change any time. It's not comforting. It's not secure. But if he said, "It's all your shortcomings, I love you," that's different, isn't it? That's very different. That is how God loves us. There's no conditions to God's love. There's no condition. Now, there are plenty of temptations to live for and plenty of other so-called gods even today. Plenty of pressure to live for them too. We might not call them gods, but they amount to the same thing. Anything that we make more important than the one true God, including ourselves, it's effectively a god. But remember the plagues. There is only one true God. He's the Lord of everything. Whether people realize that or not, he's the Lord of everything, and he does have a call on our lives. But our response is not like Pharaoh's. It's not a hard-hearted submission that just turns back to ourselves when the pressure fades away. It's not that. Because God loves us without conditions. He saves. He saves with the ultimate security and assurance. And no other God or any other thing that we might treat like a God will ever gift us that. You can't help but love the one true God who does that. It's with changed hearts then that we want to live for him and to live out his will for us. Let's pray that we might do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words in Exodus. Father, we thank you for your clear, thank you for your grace to us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to proclaim your name throughout this community in Campbelltown, that many might come to know your grace for themselves. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.